Before we get into our study this evening, let us pray. Father, we want to commit this study to you. We thank you for your precious word and precious doctrines. It's our desire, Lord, as we look forward to being caught up in the air to meet you at the rapture, that we be very precise in doctrine, knowing what we believe, exactly what you've revealed, and also we pray that would affect the way we think and live. We pray that you would use this study tonight to give us wisdom pertaining to these subjects, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we left off last time by asking the question, is the gift of prophecy done? Is there no longer the gift of prophecy available? And to determine the duration, this is on page 20, to determine the duration of the gift of prophecy, we need to look at four passages. And the first one is Ephesians 2:20. So I would ask you to go to Ephesians 2 and verse 20. We read in Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now notice he singles out those two gifts there. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now from this passage of Scripture, we can observe that both the apostles and prophets we could classify as foundational gifts because it says that. It says we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the foundational gift was given for the building of the church. It says that too there in verse 21 and verse 22, in whom also you're being built together a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So we would understand that the gift of being a prophet was a foundational gift, like an apostle, to lay a foundation for the church. That becomes pretty clear. And David Farnell, a biblical scholar who has studied this gift in great detail, accurately states this foundation, by implication and by its very nature, can be laid only once, and foundations are necessarily laid only once at the beginning of any structure. Now, if that were just the only text that we would consider in forming our conclusions, you might perhaps see this a little different way, but you certainly can conclude that once a church foundation or the church foundation has been laid by the apostles and prophets, and once the church begins to grow and take shape on the foundation, the foundational gifts, like the gift of apostle and prophecy, would cease. I mean, there isn't another foundation. You only have one foundation. So you lay the foundation, and once the foundation's down, now you start building what you're building on the foundation, so you don't make a second foundation. So his argument is well accepted. It's a good point he makes here, that you lay a foundation one time. Now, we specifically are informed there in verse 20 that the foundation of the church and body of the Lord Jesus Christ has been laid by the apostles and the prophets. So there's passage number one that we'll use in forming our conclusions. Passage number two, we've already spent a great deal of time discussing, but 1 Corinthians 13:10. And it is clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 13:10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And you'll notice verse 9 says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Prophecy is specifically mentioned there and is specifically stated that it will be done away when the perfect comes. That would certainly give us license to say there is a temporal time frame on the gift, because it is stated there that this is going to be done away. This particular gift of prophecy would be done away. And we've already spent a great deal of time on establishing previously that the perfect refers to the completed scriptures, which we will again support tonight. Now, the third passage of scripture we want to go to is 2 Peter 1:19 to 21. 2 Peter 1:19 to 21. And this is another very important passage of scripture to consider. And in 2 Peter 1:19, we read, so we have the prophetic word, all right? So there's a statement right there. We have the prophetic word made more sure, in which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Peter equates the more sure prophetic word with the written prophetic scriptures. I mean, that's what he says. We have a more thorough prophetic writing, and that is we have the prophetic word that we have in our hands. So prophecy of Scripture is a prophecy that has already been written that we have, as it were, in our custody. He calls it in verse 20, prophecy of Scripture. So that would tell us prophecies written in Scripture. Then we learn in Peter's mind that the written revelation is the highest form of revelation. We have a prophetic word that makes more sure prophecy. So any prophets that were making predictions, we could in fact compare to the written word now to determine whether or not their prophecies were accurate or true. And we can still do that to this day. So we can still take someone, when someone claims something that's going to happen in the future, we can analyze what they're claiming in light of the scriptures, prophetic scriptures, to determine whether or not there's truth to what they're saying. So we have that text. Then the final text we have, and one of the most powerful passages on this subject, is Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And you'll notice what is stated in verse 18 of Revelation 22. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. We're talking about words that are written in the Bible. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. John gives a warning as the scriptures come to a conclusion that no prophetic revelation was to be added to or subtracted from the written scriptures and the compilation of the book of Revelation. There was nothing to be added or subtracted from what has been written in the scriptures. So if we take all of these four passages into consideration, we would conclude that the gift of prophecy was a gift that was operative until the completion of the written word of God. After the book of Revelation was completed, the gift completely ceased for the church, just as Paul predicted that when the perfect comes, that which is in part will be done away. Just as the gift of an apostle passed off the scene, so did the gift of prophecy and also the prophet. The gift of prophecy was a foundational gift that was needed before the written scriptures were completed, because people had all kinds of questions they didn't have answers to. They wouldn't know whether or not they're supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship. You would have all kinds of things going on in your mind until those scriptures are completed. And that gift of prophecy was pertinent to the establishing of the people of God in those early days. But once the scriptures have been completed, we have the prophetic program of God revealed, and it's completely revealed in the scriptures. Now, there are a couple of observations I want to make about this point. After the church age ends, now, because remember, the book of Revelation is addressed to churches. So it's a prophecy, and the prophetic word is given to churches, seven churches of Revelation. And then the last chapter, it refers to those seven churches, tell this to the churches. Once the church age ends at the rapture, the gift of prophecy is going to be reintroduced, especially to Israel. This becomes a very significant point. Now, we know, if you open to Revelation, go to Revelation chapter 11 for a moment. Revelation chapter 11. Notice verse 3. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. We learn from that verse right there that during that tribulation period, God is going to permit two prophets, to have a gift of prophecy. They're going to prophesy for, as you can see in that text, 1260 days, or 3.5 years. They're going to be sanctioned by God to actually give prophetic revelation. We also learn from the book of Joel, and I would ask you to go to Joel. In chapter 2 and verse 28 of Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons, this is Israel, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants. I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Now, during the Great Tribulation, and that describes what's going to happen in part in the Great Tribulation. And during the Great Tribulation, the churches are gone. We're raptured. We're raptured before the tribulation. So what that would indicate is there's not going to be anybody left here that has a serious grasp of prophetic truth. There's not going to be anyone left on this earth that has a serious understanding of the program of God. In fact, the only people left on the earth at the rapture are unbelievers. And if they're religious, they're religious unbelievers. And they're all confused and doctrinally illiterate. So when the rapture occurs, you take away all the possibility of people coming to terms with the truth of God and coming to terms with a serious grasp of the written word. So apparently during that time, after the rapture of the church, just before the Lord returns to Mount Zion, he's going to do those awesome wonders that you see all throughout the tribulation. He's going to implement again this gift of prophecy. He's going to put it back in play with a certain number of, I would suspect, Jewish people. I would suspect the 144,000 would be able to not only evangelize, but also communicate the prophetic plan of God. So he's going to actually reintroduce that gift of prophecy during that particular time period so that he may communicate his truth, so that the elect may be called out and brought into the family of God during that tribulation period. There will be those who will be saved. They will call out to the Lord for salvation, and there will be those who will be saved. So there's number one. Number two, although there are no prophets today, there are those that are very skilled and gifted in understanding God's word as it pertains to prophetic truth. Now, I think God expects us to study prophecy, and we do in this church. Mr. Kelly in his doctrine class teaches eschatology, the doctrine of future events, and we go through that regularly as we continue to go through those doctrines. You can't deny that a guy who is very skilled and gifted in understanding this area was Dr. John Wolvard, who became the hand-picked replacement for Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer. I heard him say one time, he said, I didn't really initially intend to get into the study of prophecy. It's just kind of what opened up, and God kind of gave him this unique ability to grasp it and systematize it and communicate it. And so there are teachers that are able to delve into the depths of prophetic truth and communicate it to God's people. So although a guy like that doesn't have the gift of prophecy, he certainly is skilled in teaching the subject. And really, that becomes the responsibility, as I understand it, of the church now. The church becomes responsible to carefully and accurately understand the scriptures, including prophetic scriptures, and teach them to the people. That is the job of the church. That's the job of a minister to be able to do that. Unfortunately, what happens often is that when those prophetic passages are addressed, if they are addressed at all, there's just a glossing of them or a butchering of them, or they try to say, this doesn't really mean that. It says that, but it means something else. So the people of God, they don't know what to believe about the future, and they're left with a, well, let's toss a coin and pick something. That's not what God ever intended when he gave his written word. But God is going to reintroduce this gift after the rapture of the church. Now, the sixth question is, how was the gift of prophecy viewed by the early church? And the answer to that, I think, is in 1 Thessalonians 5:20. In 1 Thessalonians 5:20, what we read is Paul says, do not despise prophetic utterances. Apparently, the tendency when the gift of prophecy was operative is that this gift tended to be despised. See, this was not one of the flashy, showy gifts. When those gifts were operative in the early days of the church before they shut down, the gift of prophecy was not one of the flashy gifts, and it was despised. That indicates that people had a tendency to, if somebody said, well, here's what the prophetic word says, they had a tendency to just despise it. They say, oh, we don't need that. We'd rather see the show at church rather than have you give us these prophetic revelations that are coming from the Lord. Now, keep in mind that this gift was operative when you had those other revelatory gifts operative, those sign gifts. And certainly, this gift was not flashy like healing or the apostolic miracles, or even when they were speaking in a foreign language that they hadn't gone to school to learn. The gift of prophecy was not a flashy gift like that. God would just reveal truth through an individual, and his responsibility was to communicate that truth accurately or to set forth truth about the future accurately. That was the responsibility. But the point to clearly see from this is that verbally setting forth the truth of God has never been the most popular type of ministry. And I think that's very important to observe here. See, these people, when these gifts were operative, and you had all the gifts operative in the early days of the church, 1 Thessalonians is one of the earliest books written. So you have all of these gifts that are operative during the early days of the church. And when you have those gifts operative, people tended to say, well, you're just teaching the Word of God. We like this other stuff because it's glamorous. I mean, it's got a flair to it. And you're just communicating the truth of the Word of God. If a church is carefully focused on communicating the Word of God, it probably isn't going to impress the masses of people. Flashy things impress the masses of people. That's the way it was even back during the days of the early church. Now, the final question that I want to address on this subject of prophet is this. Is a preacher or teacher of God's word a prophet? There seems to be some confusion on that point, even among some relatively good Bible teachers. Some draw the conclusion that there are two categories of prophets. You have what would be called a revelatory prophet. And a revelatory prophet would be one who got direct revelation from the Lord and then revealed that to the people or communicated that to the people, or he got direct revelation about future events and communicated that to the people. And the other would be a proclamatory prophet. A proclamatory prophet would be a prophet who proclaims prophetic truth that's already been given. Now, our conclusion is that a preacher or teacher of God's word, including prophetic books and passages, is not a prophet today and does not have the gift of prophecy. The job of a preacher or teacher today is to teach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, from Genesis to Revelation, including all the prophetic passages of Scripture. That's his responsibility, to teach all of those passages of Scripture. That does not make him a prophet. It means he's teaching prophecy, but the prophecy is already there for him to teach. His job is to accurately handle it and communicate it to the people. Powerful proclamation of God's word is not the same as prophetic revelation from God. And in every instance of Scripture, a prophet received direct revelation from the Lord. No pastor teacher receives direct revelation from the Lord. What you have to do is you have to be before God, and you have to ask God to give you wisdom, and you have to do careful study to rightly divide the Scriptures. That's involved in proclaiming the truth, but you're not getting special revelatory information from God like the prophet was. A preacher's job is to accurately proclaim God's written word. A teacher's job is to accurately teach God's written word. And if you're going to do that, you have a responsibility to teach the Old Testament books and the New Testament books, and you have the responsibility to teach all passages that pertain to prophetic truth. That is the responsibility of a pastor teacher. This is not the same as a prophet. I'm technical about that. I realize that because some are pretty loose in their understanding because they say you're functioning as a prophet. No, I'm functioning as a teacher. And what I'm teaching is what prophets revealed. And we're handling what the prophets revealed. Preachers and teachers carefully study the word, accurately interpret, accurately proclaim what God has already put in writing. I am convinced that the only prophets who exist today are false prophets. False prophets. In fact, the Apostle John, near the end of his life, wrote on that very subject when he said, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And they're a threat in any dispensation, in any dispensation. I'd like you to go to the book of Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah in chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And I want you to notice verse 16. Jeremiah 23:16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Drop down to verse 25. I've heard what the prophets have said to prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that shatters rock? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare the Lord declares. Behold, I'm against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish the people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Now, when this people or the prophet or a priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? Then you shall say to them, what oracle? The Lord declares, I will abandon you. Then as for the prophets or the priest or the people who say the oracle of the Lord, I will bring punishment upon the man and his household. Thus will each of you say to his neighbor and to his brother, what has the Lord answered or what has the Lord spoken? For you will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord, because every man's own word will become the oracle. And you've perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you will say to that prophet, what has the Lord answered you and what has the Lord spoken? For if you say the oracle of the Lord, surely thus says the Lord, because you've said this word, the oracle of the Lord I also have sent to you, saying, you shall not say the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will surely forget you and cast you away from my presence, along with the city which I gave you and your fathers. I will put everlasting reproach on you and everlasting humiliation, which will not be forgotten. There are people who, they don't understand what we're going through here now concerning the gift of prophecy, and they are out there claiming they're prophets. They claim they get dreams and visions. They claim God talks to them. God told them to tell you. That's how they talk. That's their language. There are people claiming they're getting direct message from God. Understand this. They are liars. They are deceitful liars, and they are false. There are no prophets today. The gift of prophecy is not operative today. We have the written word of God. That's the point Jeremiah was actually driving home. The foundational gift for the church was the gift of a prophet. It passed off the scene with the completion of the scriptures. We have the written scriptures. So what we need to be doing is going to work on carefully understanding every book in the Bible. Every book. That's the responsibility we have today. And if we do that, then we're on track for what God says he'll bless. So that concludes the study of the gift of prophet. Now let's introduce to you tonight the third spiritual gift. It's the gift of an evangelist. I want to at least introduce you to the gift tonight. Now, the specific word evangelist comes from a Greek word which refers to one who proclaims or preaches good news or glad news. I think that's important. That has really struck me in preparation for this study, this particular time. The word evangelist is a word that doesn't present really anything negative in it. The idea behind the word evangelist is good news, good message, glad tidings. That's all behind the word evangelist. Now, one who is an evangelist is going to have to, if he's honest, he's going to have to bring up negative things. If you're a true evangelist, you're going to have to bring up stuff that you would say wouldn't be good news. It'd almost be bad news to a certain degree. You're going to have to bring up the fact that there's sin. You're going to have to bring up the fact that there is a promised punishment for sin if something doesn't take place to correct it. But an evangelist is always going to go to the good news part. And that is why I do think that somebody with a gift of evangelist tends to be more of the good news message type of individual. They are actually probably utilizing a gift when they're talking about the love of God and Christ dying on the cross and the forgiveness of sins. I think probably a guy with a gift of evangelism has this good news urgency about him. Now, the gift of an evangelist means that one has been given a supernatural ability to proclaim the good news of the grace message of salvation in a variety of situations and settings, and is very uniquely fitted for that purpose, and he's also uniquely fitted that people respond and are converted. I mean, someone with a gift of evangelism has the ability to set forth the great news of the gospel, and supernaturally, as that person with that gift is setting forth the great news of the gospel, people respond. It's just amazing, somebody that has this particular gift. I think one of the problems, and we're going to talk about this, but we won't get to this tonight, but one of the problems is that an evangelist doesn't realize that not everybody has the gift. And so as a result, the evangelist thinks that everybody should think on the same wavelength as the evangelist, and that's not true, because someone that doesn't have the gift isn't going to think the same way. The assumption that we make concerning one with this gift is that the Holy Spirit will also give to one with the gift a supernatural burden and passion to reach the lost with the good news of the gospel. I think that's a pretty accurate conclusion, that somebody who has a gift in evangelism will have this unusual level of burden and passion to reach lost people with the good news of the gospel. And again, as we'll bring out, all of us should be wanting to do that. All of us should be wanting to take advantage of opportunities to witness and share, but not all of us have that level of passion that an evangelist would have. And I think it's important that an evangelist understands this point, that he has a gift and not everybody has it. And I'll just conclude with this story. Years ago, we were in our church north of Grand Rapids when we were in school. I'm convinced the guy was an evangelist. This guy had a heart for lost people. I can't remember exactly the country right now. It escapes my mind what country he was in. But anyway, he really did have a heart to want to reach the lost people in that country with the good news of Jesus Christ. When we listened to him talk, it became pretty obvious that that's exactly what he wanted to do, and that's what he was doing. He was reaching out to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ in this country. And then when he got toward the end of the service, he started saying, "Now, how many of you here care about lost people? Raise your hand." And I go, "Everybody did." "How many of you here care about lost people hearing about Jesus Christ?" Raise the hand again. "Okay, how many of you here will make a promise tonight that you will pray that I'll reach the lost people and you'll pray every day?" And I go like that and I go, "Wait a minute. I'm not going to do that. I know me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pray every day that he'll reach those lost people or I'll have a burden for those lost people." So when the service was over, I made my way to the front and I said to the guy, "Look, I need to apologize to you. Because," I said, "I got caught up in the emotion of this." And I said, "But I raised my hand to something I'm not going to do. You said, raise your hand if every day of your life you're going to pray." And I said, "And I raised my hand and I'm not going to do that. I said, I'll tell you what I will do. Every time you come to my mind, I'll pray for you and I'll pray for the nation that you're in. But I know me. I'm not going to pray for you every single day of my life. And I'm sorry I did that." And I said, "In fact, I would ask you this question. How many of these people in this audience tonight that raised their hand do you think are really going to do that?" He kind of looked at me, you know, I don't make friends easily. And he said, you do have a point there. I am convinced that guy's heart for evangelism didn't understand not everybody in the audience has that gift of evangelism. And so he's revving up an evangelistic spirit, and I get that. You want people to realize the need to reach the lost, but he's revving up a spirit because he doesn't understand we don't have the same gift you have. So it's important that we understand as much as we can about every one of these gifts. Well, our time is gone tonight. I want to thank you for coming. I'll tell you what, we have some riveting passages to analyze on Sunday. You won't want to miss Sunday morning or Sunday night, I'll tell you that. Thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.